Welcome to Look Up with Pastor Mike and his wife Linda Sasso of Calvary Chapel of Eagle, a radio ministry designed to assist you in applying God's Word to your everyday life. For the next hour, Pastor Mike and Linda will encourage you with your walk with Christ and help you look up to Jesus. If you need advice on marriage, life challenges, or relationships, call in now. It's time to look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Here's Mike and Linda.
Well, hi, everybody. This is Pastor Mike, and we're live in the studio, me and Linda, and it is Wednesday, March 20th, 2019, in case you're wondering if this is a replay. And we do want you to know we're live in studio right now. We'd love to hear from you. Again, I'll remind you, we have chosen a series. We always pick topics that we think are worth talking about, but we're always ready at the drop of the hat to change the topic. If you have a question or a comment, we'd love to engage with our listeners. So please call in or text us. You know what? I'm just going to let Linda tell you all about the different ways that you can communicate with us if you so desire.
One of these days, you're just going to keep talking so much, there's going to be no need for me to come on here and tell them anything. So hi, folks. We would love to hear from you today. If you have a question, you want to give us a call, you want to be live on the air with us, that would be so wonderful. That number is 208-377-3790. Again, that's 208-377-3790. If that talking live on the radio scares you, you could send a text message to Calvary Chapel Eagle's phone, and that's 208-891-2635. And if you're out there in Facebook Live land, go ahead, leave us something in the comments, and if it's appropriate, we will comment on it. You ready to pick up again? We had a good study yesterday, getting into walking worthy. Okay, we've gone through such basics, 9 assurances of salvation that you know you're saved. Then we went through the basics of how do you get saved? How do you know you're saved? What do you have to do to get saved? And now, once you're saved, you're a child of God. How do we walk in that the way the Lord wants us to? So that's what we're talking about.
Okay. Well, in fact, I was just usually during the time when you share the contact information is when I share our Facebook page to our other pages.
Okay.
And I just have it for some reason. It's lagging and I didn't do that, so I'll just leave it. But listen, we did cover already, like Linda said, the topic we're covering is walking worthy, the importance of a Christian to walk worthy before God and worthy in this world. And yet you really can't do that without God's help. And you can't even attempt to try to live the Christian life unless you first know what God has done for you. So we took a large portion of our time, I think probably most of the show yesterday, just going over some points of what God has done for us, just the redemption. We went through chapters. Remember, chapters 1 through 3 talks about what God has done for us. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, all about what God has done for us. And then Ephesians chapter 4 through 6.
And not just us, me and Mike. You too. You are included in this.
Yeah,
this is people everywhere.
Us as in the believer.
As believer,
all
yeah.
of you are listening. Okay, so you might want to make a study of the book of Ephesians, because those first 3 chapters are just what God has done for you, okay? And then once you understand what God has done for you, then you could move to the next 3 chapters 4 through 6, that talk about, now that you know all that God has done for you, what should be your proper response? So we took most of the program yesterday going over those, and yet we realized as we were driving home, we're talking about this, I really didn't go and look up the verses and talk about it in particular until after a while. I'm going, you know what, this point 6, we need to look that verse up and talk about it. So what we're going to do, just give you a heads up, once we finish the series on walking worthy, I'm going to go back and end the series by looking once more, reviewing what has God done for you? Because that is the motivation. Doesn't the scripture say in 1 John that we love him because he first loved us? It'd be silly to go around telling people, you need to love God. You need to love God. Well, why? Why should I love God? Well, when you see the great love with which he loved you, you see what he did on the cross, sending Jesus to the cross. You understand creation, how God has created you in his image all over and over again, all the things you understand about God. then you can love him, but not until you understand that first. In the same way, this whole topic of walking worthy, I think too many churches or religions will shake their finger at you and tell you how you need to do this and you need to do that and you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. And they make religion all about a bunch of rules, things that you shouldn't do or you're going to be in big trouble, buddy. Well, you know, that's all fine and good once you understand what how much God loves you and every rule he gives is for your good. Any thou shalt not is there so that you shalt not die. God cares about you. He wants the best for you. And so anyway, we went through, I'm thinking, maybe seven different points in the first couple chapters, everything from how we were adopted into his family, redeemed, and the Holy Spirit sealing. But I want to end with one more before we get into the walk worthy part. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2. And I look at my notes here. I only had Ephesians 2:22. And then as the music was rolling and we're getting ready to start the show, I was looking at that verse thinking, wait a second, one more time, we've got to back up a little bit. Because remember, I told you how important it is that you don't just take a verse out of context. As a matter of fact, one great Bible teacher would always say, never read a Bible verse. And I think that's a good rule of thumb. Never read a Bible verse. Because if you just read that one verse, you're going to miss something. And so whether it's John 3:16 or whatever, Romans 8:28, all your favorite Bible verses, you want to go back and read the context of that verse in order to really understand what God is actually saying. I think we've done that before with John 3:16, by the way. Lots of great, rich stuff in there. So our verse I want to start with on today's program is Ephesians 2:22, but I'm going to back all the way up to verse 19. And again, we're talking about what God has done for us so that we could maybe then get to the point where it's like, wow, look what God has done for me. How can I respond? What should I do to respond? What should be my response to God? Okay, so Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's a comma there, but you know how I like to stop and not even finish a sentence. because one of the things that Paul is summarizing in Ephesians chapter 2 is that because of what Christ did for you and I on the cross, we're no longer separated from God. We're no longer strangers or foreigners, meaning, you know, it used to be the Jews were God's chosen people and the Gentiles were out of the picture. Well, now because of Christ, we're all in the picture. We're all welcome to be part of the family of God. So Paul says, you're no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Remember, we talked about that, and we'll probably talk about that yet still, that if you're a child of God, you are now a saint. Remember, you've heard my rant on this. I think it's important that we view ourselves not just as a sinner saved by grace, but we view ourselves as Christians, we view ourselves as saints. Because if you think you're just a sinner saved by grace, well, then you're just going to live like a sinner saved by grace. That's all I can do, because I'm a sinner, so that's all I can do is sin. And God saved me, Jesus on the cross, and so best you could expect from me is I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's all in verse 19. So if you're part of the family of God and you're fellow citizens with the saints, meaning, and technically you are a saint if you're a child of God, that should make all the difference in the world. Your outlook on life, your attitude towards God, your attitude towards your lifestyle, okay? Going on in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. And so there's a picture here being painted of a great temple to worship God with, and the temple is made of people. Did you know that the church is the people? You know, there's too many times people say, I'm going to church. Well, I understand. I say that too. But going to church means you're going to where the church meets, because the church is the people. Sometimes people make too much of a big deal about a church building. The church building is where the church meets. If the church meets in a school gym, the church is at the school gym. If a church meets in a home, in a small group, then the church is meeting in your home. And so keep that in mind. So he's saying that Jesus is putting, or Paul is writing this, painting this picture for us of this great edifice, this great temple unto God. And he talks about the bricks and mortar. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, he talks about that, and that we are the bricks, we are the mortar. He says that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into the holy temple of the Lord. And that's a picture of the body of Christ. There's one more verse, the original verse we wanted to get to, but let me tell you something. What's been on my heart a lot lately is that the body of Christ is a crumbling building way too often. We're supposed to be a united church where we all love one another, we worship God, and we build one another up. But recently I've been taking a look at even church history. And in church history, some of the greatest persecutors of Christians have been other Christians or others calling themselves Christians. If you look through church history, one of the great persecutions after Caesar Nero and all the early church in the book of Acts was the Catholic Church prosecuting the Protestants, putting them to death, burning them at the stake. Not long after that, the Calvinists were tar and feathering and persecuting the Arminians. And then the Anabaptists were being persecuted by everybody, and on and on and on. And if you look carefully in church history, one of the saddest pictures is Christians shaking their fingers at other Christians and saying, how dare you live like that, think like that, believe the Bible like that. And Christians have been the worst critics of other Christians. And it's happening again today, and maybe eventually we'll get to that topic. There's some things
when we're done studying,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, we've been dealing with that in our church, watching Christians divide over silly things, leaving church because you're playing songs written by that church or this church. It's like, this is a bunch of nonsense. And as a matter of fact, I was reminded today as I was thinking through this about the Quakers who eventually found some refuge among the Puritans. And the Quakers, you know how they got their name, don't you? They got their name because they were kind of emotional. And when they would pray or they would bring forth the word of God, they would shake, they would quake. And sometimes even look it up on Wikipedia or other sources on the web. The Quakers would faint, or would today they call it slain in the spirit, right? Boy, oh boy, I tell you what, if there was YouTube around then, there would be a whole group of people trying to, you know, place their discernment on it and say, these guys are demon possessed. These guys are not of God. And it's always an ongoing sad division that the body of Christ will be the first to criticize other members of the body of Christ because you don't worship like we do. You don't pray like we do. You don't believe the Bible like we do. And it's sad. Okay. So anyway, there's more to this verse, but I think Linda's got something here.
Well, I have a comment here from Mark, and I think it's great. I can honestly tell you, when I post strong Christ-oriented posts, it is the professing Christian that most likely will attack me. Mm. When you're putting truth out there about the gospel,
right,
it is a lot of times other Christians that are the ones that will attack you. And yes, we all kind of feel that way.
Right.
You know, the one thing is with my Bible study that I'm doing on Thursday mornings, we're going through the book of Matthew, and I have been writing the study that we're going through. Instead of using somebody else's book, I just wanted to go through a book of the Bible. And the one thing I keep coming up with, and I keep pointing it out when I start another chapter, is, oh, and there are the Pharisees again, trying to trap
right,
Jesus.
Right, right.
There they are one more time. They're there trying to trap him. They were in chapter 15 accusing, why do you let your guys eat without washing their hands and breaking the traditions of the elders, basically, or,
right,
you know,
what's men.
The men, the traditions of men. And Jesus says back, well, why are you breaking the commandments of God? I mean, it was such trite, petty little things that man had added that the dividing was over. And it's like, you know, here I've been working on more chapters this morning, and it's like, oh my gosh, here we go again. There they are. The chapter starts off, and the Pharisees were trying to trap him, you know, and it just, who needs the world when we have Christians trying to rip Christians apart?
Yeah, they say, with friends and like you, who needs enemies? You
know? it has grieved my heart
right.
so much to see the body of Christ dividing over petty little things, a single word in a song, and all of a sudden the whole group is condemned. I'm so tired of it. One thing Mike and I talked about when we looked at this topic is, this is what we went through in the Jesus movement.
Yeah.
We were called demon churches when the Calvary Chapel started and the Jesus movement was going. But you know what? That was a genuine revival.
It was.
It was. And but the denominational churches hated Calvary Chapel at that point. The music, the hippies, the stinking dirty hippies in the church, the rock and roll music, that's all of the devil, they were said. It was of the Lord doing revival,
right,
which the old people didn't understand, and he was reaching into the lives of the young people in a way they understood and could receive. And we're seeing it happen again. So you're going to hear about this. We finish all our homework. I told Mike, you guys deserve us to take the time and tell you what we found, because we don't like Christian witch hunts.
No,
we don't. And especially when they affect us. And this one's been affecting
right.
us.
Well, we're on a journey right now, and we're kind of sorting through a lot of this stuff. And it's troubling to see the body of Christ. And, you know, usually it's this theological branch attacking that theological branch, or even this style of worship. You know, if you're all into just hymns and classical music, then you're going to attack the... I remember even back in the Jesus movement that good old J. Vernon McGee, who we know, he's a good brother, he's on this radio station. We love him. But I think he didn't at first, and I don't know if he ever did, understand the Jesus movement with these kids coming into church dressed the way they dressed, and they were playing worship on rock and roll worship on electric guitars. And I don't understand these kids bringing electric guitars in the church, because that's the music of the devil, you know. And that happened back then, okay? But here's what happens. Listen, hear me out. When young people get saved, and they're young, they're trying to find a way to worship God, and they worship God the way they know how.
Yes.
If they play electric guitar, they're going to start writing songs with their electric guitars unto Jesus. When young people get saved, sometimes they write songs that are a little careless, or maybe the songs aren't exactly perfect. And, you know, or as the years went on, we would get into that and we'd find out, okay, Linda's trying to get my attention. Let's get back on this topic here.
Because we want to save this for another time when we have finished all of our homework on
well,
it.
Well, okay. I know. So much.
We got so much to say because
it's bubbling up inside of me.
We're living this. Okay, guys. Yeah. And when we're home, this is what we're listening to.
Right.
We're listening to negative teaching, positive teaching. We are listening and doing homework on every side of it. I wish other people would before they put their foot down
right.
and stomp and say, I don't like it. Well, you know, figure it out here. Maybe we're more open, Mike, because we were part of the Jesus movement.
I think so.
And we were accused of some of the same things that we're seeing people accused of today.
Yeah.
So there you go. Teaser. You're going to see this, but not till we're ready to speak forth with a little bit more knowledge.
Yeah. Well, just let me leave it at this. Do your homework. If you hear nasty rumors about a certain church or a certain group of musicians or a certain worship team, really do your homework. And don't stop until you got all the facts. Go to their web pages, look up their statement of faith, and listen carefully to the words. Or even what Linda and I would do, we'd listen to the music all day long, just going, okay, what is this good? Is this bad? Is it Christ-honoring? Is it biblical? Do your homework, but don't... Too many people like to jump on the bandwagon of critical spirit because it's like, oh, yeah, I don't like those kind of people either, and that's wrong. It's not biblical. that we should love one another, we should care for it, we should give grace for one another, and don't be so quick to condemn or judge another believer in Christ because they're different from you, maybe because they're Pentecostal and you're not, or they believe in the gifts and you don't. Anyway, we will, believe me, this is brewing, and we'll probably do a whole series on this soon because we've been doing a lot of homework and just preparing our hearts. But I just want to warn you, when you hear accusations, because right now there are people making accusations against other Christians, even to the point of saying they're demon-possessed because of some of the Pentecostal antics you see in their church or because of the emotionalism, okay? Don't be so quick to jump on that bandwagon. There are the accuser of the brethren is Satan. Yes. The accuser of the brethren should not be the brethren. And I know this is done under the guise of, we got to call out the false prophets. Absolutely. Study people's theology. Make sure that you listen to them, by the way. Listen to them teach and see if you hear false prophecy. Don't just listen to what somebody else says about them. Oh, my gosh.
Be careful what you repeat.
Right.
That is one of the biggest crimes we are seeing in Christendom right now is people repeating something they've heard, but they haven't gone and done their homework on it. Now, I don't want to say we're perfect and we're going to be the final authority. We're just going to tell you what the Lord shows us and what we come up with on this and basically take our stand. But I will warn you, Christian, anything you hear negative about somebody that's a public figure, your pastor, your church, your friends, people who aren't your friends, don't be so quick to repeat negative. That's what we call gossip.
Yeah.
And that's what a lot of things have turned into. And I hear people making statements that it's like, okay, you obviously did not do any homework. You just listened to one thing and now you're parroting.
Or you saw one video that didn't look too good. You know?
And you're parroting it rather than what is the truth. That's what we're after. And we need to support each other. And we need to remember we're different. We worship different. I feel that's why the Lord allows different kinds of churches. There's some people that are very quiet and they just want to sit there and don't do anything and maybe sing a hymn. And that's where they're just as happy as could be. I would be bored to death in a church like that. But I also would be extremely uncomfortable in a Pentecostal church. That's just me, my personality. Calvary Chapel seems to fit me well. So it's a good thing the Lord put me here, you know, because we do believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't go wild, you know, and we don't overemphasize on one thing like, oh, it's all about prophecy. Or, you know, we don't do that. So, you know, you're getting a taste of what we've been living and feeling the effects of. So we are taking this personal in as far as we need to do our homework. And I want to exhort you, do your homework. Please don't repeat. I can't believe how many things even about our church, me, Mike, things that have just been repeated that no one had any grounds on whatsoever. But somebody said it, and so then they repeated it to somebody else, and all of a sudden, people are believing lies? Oh, we shouldn't do that, brothers and sisters, to each other, you know? And yeah, Mark, that's what the Pharisees were doing, you know? That's what we got back
Somebody's
to
us
when we started with this was, that's exactly what the Pharisees did, and what the Pharisees did, they missed their Messiah. Lord, I don't ever want to be there. I don't want to miss my Messiah because I am so busy sin sniffing other people. And well, you don't do it exactly right. And that's part of even missionaries that went out into countries and tried to change their whole culture and make them act like them. You know, that's why it didn't work in some countries. You know, you don't try to make them a copy of what you are. You bring them the gospel. You bring them the love of Jesus Christ. And yes, Julie, that's what we need to focus on. It's all about Jesus.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus. And that's what we're determined to keep it at Calvary Chapel Eagle. So, okay, back to where we were.
Yeah, and that's what got us on this is we're talking about the unity of the body of Christ. We're talking about the Lord is building a temple made up of people, made up of the apostles and prophets and teachers and all of us. And that it says, in whom you also, I'm reading from Ephesians 2:22 now, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what Paul is giving us a picture of is the church. The church is that God dwelling in man, dwelling in women, dwelling in us as the church. And let me tell you something that goes along with what we've just been talking about. The church is bigger than you think.
Yes.
Just because they are kind of weird the way they dress or the way they talk or the way they worship doesn't mean they're not your brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is bigger than you think. And listen, please hear me out, you Pentecostals, you Reformers, you non-this and non-that, whatever you are, we are all in the body of Christ, even though we have differences of opinion. And by the way, okay, one more thing, and then we're going to keep reading here. I really believe that's God's plan, that God has made it so that the church has so many different styles, like Linda was explaining, that she doesn't like just sitting there quietly in a church where you have to get all dressed up fancy and listen to the organ music and there's a choir going up there and it's all about, I mean, we're different, okay? That's not her preference, and she wouldn't feel comfortable in a wild Pentecostal church that's screaming and yelling, shaking and dancing. And I understand that. I know her, okay? And I'm glad that she likes my church. But the thing is, I believe that God understands people are different. There's a variety of kinds of people who have variety of taste, and there's cultures that are different around the world. Some people, when they worship, they quietly bow their head and fold their hands and worship, and it's worship. Some people, when they worship, they lift their eyes to heaven and they sing loudly, and it's worship. Some people raise their hands and jump up and down and scream at the top of their lungs and hoot and holler, and it's worship. Don't you think it's not worship? Because it's not the way you do it.
They're worshiping
okay?
the Lord.
And so, you know, like Paul would say, who are you to judge another man's servant? You know, you need to realize that there's many ways, especially as you travel the world and see the different cultures. But even right here in Boise, there's all kinds of people who have different kinds of taste. Some like to dress up for Sunday morning, and some like to go in their shorts and T-shirts. Some like to shout, holler, and hoot and holler, and others would just play the organ softly, and I'll fold my hands. It's okay? So understand that. I believe that God intentionally planned this, that the church wouldn't be just everybody is the same and everybody worships the same, because everybody is not the same. Everybody does not respond the same to various stimuli. And it's okay. It's okay, my friend. If you like to just be quiet, like Linda and I were
find
different.
Find a quiet you know? Church.
Yeah. Linda and I are different. You know, her back starts hurting her if she stands up too long, and she sits down during most of the worship service. She will stand, she'll raise her hands, but most of the time she's sitting. Me, I can't sit down. I gotta prance, I gotta bounce a little bit. I'm pacing back and forth. We're all different. It's okay. It's okay. Viva la difference. I hear the music, and that means we gotta take a 1 minute station break. We'll be right back.
You're listening to 94.1 The Voice, KBXL, Caldwell, Boise. Radio you can believe in. Stay tuned. We'll be right back. Look Up airs every Monday through Friday afternoon from 2:30 to 3:30. Through Facebook Live, text, and phone, you can ask questions on what the Bible has to say about the real things that are going on in your life. If you'd like to text the Sassos, the number is 208-891-2635. The best way to have your question answered is to call the Sassos in the studio right now. That number is 208-377-3790. To learn more about Calvary Chapel Eagle, visit calvarychapeleagle.com. Now, here's Mike and Linda.
All right. Well, we did take quite a detour there. We got off on this, the dividing of the body of Christ. Be aware of it. Watch for it. when people try to make you feel like, well, beware, don't let this kind of music in your church, or don't let, you know, anyway, we'll trust me, we'll eventually do a whole series on this, because we're fighting over this right now. Okay.
And be careful when it's a one-sided conversation, that you're just out to convince somebody the way you see things rather than being willing to listen back. Got to go both ways, because a lot of the walls I've been hitting have been one-sided conversations, that it doesn't matter matter what I say, doesn't matter what truth I may hold of someone hearing directly from a person, more accusations just go out. So don't go there. Whatever you do, don't go there.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Now we're going to, second half of the program, we're actually going to try to tackle this walk-worthy topic, because we really have been doing an introduction all day yesterday and
but
part
that
of today.
Wasn't walk-worthy.
But, you know, this is something, because Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So if you're going to walk worthy before the Lord, one of the ways to walk worthy is to love one another, love your fellow believers, no matter how different they are from you, show grace to them, don't just believe the first bit of slander you hear about them, and... Okay, one more. And sometimes I've seen things where somebody showed me a video of something somebody said or did at that particular church, and it looks horrible, okay? It does. It looks horrible. But you know what? That could have been just something that they had a guest speaker. They probably will never invite that guest speaker back. Or sometimes you see somebody doing something, somebody reacting in a Pentecostal way. You don't know if that young man has mental illness or he's got epilepsy. You don't know the story. Look around at everybody else, not just that one person who the arrow on the screen is pointing at one guy and saying, look, he just received a demonic spirit. There's videos out there like that. And you know what? No, don't just look at the arrow. Look around and see if other people are praying and worshiping. And maybe that kid's got a problem, okay? If I was at that church, I'd pull the kid aside and say, talk to me, kid. What's going on? You know? Anyway, walk worthy. Now, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at an important aspect of the Christian's life is our lifestyle and our not just our beliefs, but our lifestyle, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Again, there's a comma, but I'm going to stop anyway. Because I want you to know, when I use this title, walk worthy, it's not just Mike Sasso came up with a new message title. No, I lifted that right out of the Bible where Paul is telling us to walk worthy. So some things are just wrong, okay? I mean, I was thinking about some examples. How can we get this across? And it's like, I don't know how many of you guys are cat lovers, but would you clean your kitty litter out with your table silverware, the forks and spoons, and go clean your kitty litter? That's wrong. That's not what those are for, right? I mean, would you use a nice crystal punch bowl for a toilet? No. I mean, there's some things that are just wrong, okay? But here's another thing. Would you use a church building or a holy temple to go and commit sin in it? Absolutely not. And I think that's where this topic of walking worthy should be introduced, is we are a temple of the living God. We just looked at that in other verses in Ephesians 2, that we are a temple of God. And so our lives should be holy unto God. You know, should a Christian or child of God be involved in sexual immorality or pornography or any of these kinds of things? Absolutely not. Why? Because we are the children of God. We should live like the children of God. We should think like the children of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now think about it. I remember when I was a young man going to the church I grew up in, I used to think God lived in that building. And I thought, well, I better behave myself, that God lives here, you know? And I'd walk into that building and everything. It smelled different. It felt different. Everything about the building felt different. And so I just felt like God lives here. And this is where we can't be talking bad. We can't be thinking bad. We can't be doing bad things. I know a lot of you think that. You're like that, right? That's okay. It's okay. I wouldn't want you to sin in church. But how much more if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? How much more if God lives in you? If you are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you, then wherever you go, you take the church with you. You take that holy place with you. You take the temple with you. And so shouldn't we have that attitude? Wouldn't that prompt us to walk worthy? Because, my goodness, I shouldn't use this temple, this holy place, to do unholy things. And I know this is a foreign concept for some of you people, because you think, well, wait, because it's that word compartmentalization, you know? It's like, at work, I'm like this. At home, I'm like that. At church, I'm like this. And you've got these different ways to act in different places. And we tend to, and I don't know if it's just an American thing. I don't think so. I think people tend to compartmentalize their life, that it's okay to act like this here because that's where we're at, and it's okay to live like this there. You know what? God wants you to live like a holy place wherever you go. God wants you to keep in mind and be mindful that I'm a child of God. I'm a saint. I'm born again. The Holy Spirit's living in me. Wherever I go, I take God with me. Now, that should affect what movies you watch, what music you listen to, the friends you hang around with. That should affect a whole lot of things. The foreign substances you put in your body. I mean, go on and on. The sexual habits that you have. Because believe it or not, even as a temple of God, there are certain sexual behaviors that are good, even though they're sexual and they're ordained by God. And there are certain sexual behaviors that are wrong because it defiles the temple of God. We need to be making our decisions based upon, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives within me. And so I've got to act like that. I've got to walk worthy. Another verse. Oh, you got something, honey?
Well, you know, it just kind of hit me with, you know, so many people, it just seems that they forget God sees everything. You know, it's like, oh, I can go and get away with this over here or over there. But how can Christians so quickly forget that God sees absolutely everything? Nothing is hidden from him whatsoever. And if we try to convince ourselves of that, it's just a lie. We're believing a lie of the enemy. And if we think that way and remember that, God sees it all. Nothing actually is done in secret. Maybe from another person, but not from God. Maybe that'll help you want to live a holier life, because God's always there with us, and we don't want to defile the temple, put sin in the same temple the Holy Spirit is. Come on, that's a scripture. We don't want to go there. So,
yeah. Okay, well, the next verse I wanted to look at along these lines is 2 Corinthians 6:16, where Paul writes to those in Corinth, which, by the way, Corinth was a very wicked city, okay? And he says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because they were always being tempted to participate in idol worship. For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Folks, true and undefiled religion instead of our God is that we learn to live like this, is that we learn to think differently, act differently, talk differently. It always troubles me when I hear somebody who calls themselves a Christian and foul language is coming out of their mouth. I'm thinking, really? I mean, we should be talking.
What comes out of the mouth shows from the heart.
That's what Jesus said. Out of the mouth comes from that which fills the heart. And so when people are spewing out profanities and vulgarities from their lips, it's like that's showing that there's something really dirty, something really bad inside that person's heart. If I'm talking to you, listen, take your medicine and say, Lord, clean me up from the inside out.
Yes.
It's not just a matter of, okay, for now, I'll try not to say those words. No, you need the Lord to clean you up from the inside out. And you need to think differently about who you are if you're a child of God. Okay, if you're not a child of God, disregard what I'm saying because you can't help it. You're acting like who you are. You know, sinners will act like sinners because they're sinners. But shouldn't it also be that Christians act like Christians because they're Christians? Christians act like holy, undefiled, dedicated unto God because they are holy, undefiled and dedicated unto God. That's the way it should be. And in 2 Corinthians 6:16, God says, you know, I'll be their God and they'll be my people and I'm going to dwell among them. Again, I know I'm repeating myself, but just like the old days when I used to go to church and think that's where God lives, and I acted differently when I went to church, I think, and I did start thinking differently when I started understanding these things and I got saved. I realized, you know what? I'm church. I'm the church. Mm-hmm. I'm where God lives. He doesn't live in that building. As a matter of fact, that's one of my other pet peeves. When you go to, I've been to the Holy Land lots of times, and people, you know, they make all of these holy places something so sacred that people are kissing the ground and they're worshiping the stones. And stop it. That may have even been where Jesus once was, somewhere in that general facility vicinity. But Jesus lives in you and I now if we're children of God, if we're Christians.
It's like worship the stone maker. Not the stone. Worship the one who made that stone, not the stone itself, because it holds no significance. It's just a piece of earth.
Right, right. Very good. I like that. Okay, so we're talking about walking worthy. We're talking about being who God made you to be. Now, again, I'll define it. I defined it yesterday. Being who God made you to be means if you are a Christian, you're already a new creature in Christ. You're already a saint. You're already born again. If you are a Christian, then you already are the dwelling place of God. And now you've got to act like who you are. Am I making that clear? I know I'm repeating myself, and I'll do it again the next couple of days as we talk about this topic. But I want you to get it. I want you to get it. It's not like, oh, I've got to act right so that I'll be acceptable before God. No, He's made you acceptable when He died on the cross for your sins and rose again. You accepted Jesus. He has made you acceptable in the Beloved, the Scripture says. He cleaned you up and filled you with His Holy Spirit and comes and dwells within you. And now you've got to be mindful of that as you go through life, as you live your life. Okay, so what does that look like to walk worthy? A couple things we're going to talk about here. You know, does it mean you've got to put in your hours of volunteer work at the church? No. Does it mean you've got to go on a two-year mission or you've got... No. See, these are all man's ways of saying, if you want to walk worthy, matter of fact, there's a term in one religion nearby calls it temple worthy. You've got to be temple worthy. And there's all these things you've got to do. There's food you can't eat. There's things you shouldn't drink. There's stuff you definitely shouldn't smoke. You know, it's all this stuff about being temple worthy. But you know what? If you are a Christian and you've accepted Christ, it starts with Him making you worthy. It starts with Him cleansing you and making you worthy and lifting you up and cleaning you of all your sins. And now the next step is, now that He's made me worthy, I need to walk worthy. Okay? So get that clear. You don't become worthy by your actions. Christ makes you worthy. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yet, now that He's made you worthy, now you need to walk worthy. I know I'm repeating myself, but some people still aren't getting it, okay? So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 a little bit, and we'll see, like, what does it mean to walk worthy? And these are important things here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I'm going to break this down here and unpack it, but let's stop here because there's a comma. That's not the end of the sentence. But listen to some of the adjectives that, or adverbs even, that Paul uses to describe what it means to walk worthy, what it looks like to walk worthy. He says, with lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. I believe that when someone's walking worthy before the Lord, they're much easier on their fellow Christian. We were talking about this earlier as far as being critical spirit and judgmental and being an accuser of the brethren. I think that when you're walking worthy, you're walking in lowliness of mind. You're being gentle with others around you. You're putting up with others' mistakes and even their mistreatment of you, because the word long-suffering is being used here. You know, the word long-suffering means to suffer long and still have a good attitude, okay? And so Paul, describing walking worthy, he says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. There's one more. Listen, bearing with one another in love. Bearing, that means putting up with one another. That means there's going to be things that other people do that annoy you or irritate you, or you disagree with it and they shouldn't do that. But if you're walking worthy, you're going to bear with one another in love. That's a picture of walking worthy. You didn't expect that, did you? And that's a surprise. You think of walking worthy, he's going to give me a big list of things I can't do anymore. No, he's talking about an attitude of humility, an attitude of accepting one another and loving one another, not being so quick to judge and accuse and getting rid of that critical spirit.
You're talking about the heart.
Yeah.
Talking about the heart. That's what it comes down to, folks, with everything. We keep going back to it. It is our heart that Jesus changes, and it's our heart that shows really who we are. Anybody can put on a good face for a while. Anybody can kind of behave themselves at church like Mike was talking about. I think back one time, there was one person I was telling Mike about that I was talking to about something. I said something they didn't like, and boy, did the tiger come out of the tank, you know? And it's like, rawr, at me. And it was like, whoa, okay, I just seen a different side of you, you know? And it was, you know, very telling. And that's what we do, because it comes down, it's the issues of the heart. These are things and attitudes that come out of our hearts. We can only fake loneliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another for so long if we are not really feeling it from a genuine heart.
Yeah. You know, it's funny because as I'm looking ahead here at the scriptures, hon, I don't think it was an accident at all that we got off a little bit on that.
No, because we're dealing about unity here.
Because the scriptures are talking about unity. If you're going to walk worthy, one of the things is that you love one another, that you bear with one another. As a matter of fact, look at this next verse in verse 3. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, come on. God doesn't have to try to tell you to get along with everybody if you already agree with each other on everything, okay? Why would we be told in the scriptures that we need to endeavor to keep the unity of now, as a matter of fact, I'm looking it up here while I'm talking, but that word endeavoring means to make an effort. That means it's going to take some effort. It's going to be a little bit of work here, okay? Why would Paul tell us to endeavor to keep the unity if everybody thinks the same as you and everybody believes the same as you and everybody acts the same as you? There'd be no problem, right? But when people think differently, when people act differently or worship differently or practice their faith differently, then you're going to go, I don't believe in it. As a matter of fact, some of the early church, not in the book of Acts, but afterwards, early in church history, they were persecuting each other over the way their methods of baptism. I believe you should baptize going forward, or I believe you should baptize going backward, or I believe you should baptize adults and not infants, but adults, believing adults. Those were all issues the church would persecute each other over. Ridiculous. You got something
Mark,
there?
Yeah, Mark has a question here. Basically, he says, many think that this acceptance and love is justification for tolerance and acceptance of the ways of the world. I was wondering if you guys want to discuss that one.
Sure,
sure. Because, you know, this is not referring to that we just accept sin in and tolerate.
This is talking about the body of Christ.
Yes, that's. I think he wants us to specify that.
Thank you, Mark, for bringing that up, because we do need to make sure it's clear. Tolerance, by the way, means something totally different now than it used to, because tolerance meant that you're willing to tolerate, put up with somebody's behavior that you disagree with, okay? That's what it used to mean. All right, I'll tolerate that, meaning I don't agree with it, I don't like it, but I'll put up with it. Tolerate. Nowadays, tolerance means you embrace it and accept it, endorse it, and encourage it, and promote it. Stop it. What, they've changed the meaning of the word tolerance, okay? Now, in the Bible, when we're reading Ephesians 4 particularly, or most of the New Testament, we're being told how we should love one another, how we should bear with one another, how we should treat one another as part of the body of Christ.
Meaning we're going to have differences as the body
right.
of Christ.
So that's, that's the point I was trying to make earlier is, of course, he wouldn't have to tell you this if we all thought the same and believed the same and act the same. You go to different cultures, it's all different, okay? But in the world, it's not telling us to keep the unity of in the spirit, in the bond of peace with people who are living in sin, who are living, who are God haters, who are atheists. Oh, we need to all get along and love one another. Well, wait, I'm not saying don't love them, but you're not going to be able to get along with people who want to burn you at the stake. Okay. So thank you, Mark, for bringing that up. It's not talking about across the board watering down our belief system and accepting all the different political correctness of the world that's totally against Scripture. This is talking about how the church should treat the church, how Christians should treat and how they should think towards one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can't have unity of spirit if people are not in the Spirit, if they're not seeking the Lord, okay? So anyway, notice the focus as we're looking at these first three verses in chapter 4 is that the focus and the priority is humility and love and unity and peace, and it's talking about the family of God, okay? You can't have love and humility and unity and harmony and peace when we're talking about the believer and the unbeliever because they're just... Light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. We're in two different worlds, okay? So, again, thank you. Now, I want to read, before we move on to the next verse, I want to read this in the New Living Translation, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. New Living Translation says, "Be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Always keep yourself united in the Holy Spirit." Now, by the way, there's a good phrase the New Living Translation could bring out, because you can't be united in the Holy Spirit with somebody who's not a believer, okay? "And bind yourselves together with peace." I like that. And it's good every now and then to look at various translations for different angles of the verses. That's the New Living Translation, Ephesians 4, verse 2 and 3. Now, notice the focus when he's talking about walking worthy. Nowhere in there does he say you live a perfect, sinless perfection. Like, you know, I mean, right now, there are always religious groups that will come up with this sinless perfection thing. I don't know if you even heard about this or know what it means. But there's a group of Christians that believe in sinless perfection. That means that once you're a Christian, that God is made you perfect and you need to live perfect and you never have to sin again and you should live totally free from sin. Now, that is the goal. that's the goal. But they're saying that, I mean, I've talked to people say they never sin anymore. You know what? They just lied. They just sinned. You know, the thing is, this is something we need to be concerned about, because here, when Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4 about living worthy, walking worthy, he's not talking about sinless perfection, at least not yet in the text. He's talking about living a life of love, okay? If you want to walk worthy, the first thing you need to do, love God, love your fellow man, and walk in unity and harmony, and don't put away that critical spirit. Put away that pointing finger and the wagging tongue and begin to love and embrace one another. Don't be a fault finder. We were talking about this the other day, driving down the street, and I told Linda, you know, if you look for a demon under every rock, you'll find it. And the fact is, if you're always looking for fault and you're always looking for trouble and you think your ministry is to discern who's of God and who's not, you're going to find trouble in everyone if you look hard enough, okay?
And that can't be a very happy life.
No.
I'm sorry. No. We were talking about what a miserable life that has to be if you're in a group that considers themselves the sin sniffers and it's up to them to point out to everybody else what their faults are. That's not what we're told to do in Scripture here. We're to love. There's so many places we've taken you through these Scriptures, especially through John. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other. Love, 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 love. You sing that in a song. It is the crux of the gospel that people will know we love Jesus because they see the love towards others through us, not the judgmentalness, not the pointing fingers. That's why we always pray at our church against that critical spirit,
right?
Pointing finger and wagging tongue. Those were three very specific things that the Lord gave Mike that we pray against. And we pray and pray against them. And you know what? They creep in all the time because they are the nature of man.
Right.
They are the nature of flesh, that it just feels comfortable to go back and to criticize somebody. And if I can find some dirt on you, then I don't look so bad myself.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to be representation of Jesus Christ. He's the one that sat down and ate with sinners. Because you know what? The Pharisees were trying to bust him on things and catch him and trap him. The sinners just wanted to hear, what do you have to say? And why would you come and sit with us? So, you know, we're running into all this judgmental stuff that we're seeing. And I know the Lord is doing such a good work through it. Though it hurts. It hurts when the finger points at you judgmentally. Okay? It hurts. But God is doing a good work here. I think we're going to come out pretty good on the other side, having learned some lessons,
yeah,
you know,
yeah,
and maybe be able to help others that might be struggling with this.
Yeah.
Oh, no, there we go. There's the music. I didn't think I was going to end the show, but hey, today is Wednesday. We meet at the Eagle Senior Center, 6:30. It has been rocking lately. Lots of people. Bring some food. We eat together. Worship time, time in prayer, time in the Word. So going through Proverbs. Hopefully we'll see you there. Not, we'll see you tomorrow here. Bye.
If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel of Eagle, just go to the website at cceagle.org. Be sure and join Pastor Mike every Saturday at 8 p.m. and on Sundays at 8 a.m. for his radio show, It's All About Jesus. If we ran out of time and you didn't get a chance to call in, you can send your questions to lookup at cceagle.org. And may the Lord richly bless you as you continue to look up to Jesus.
Look full in His wonderful face. I want to grow dim, standing next to You.